In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Good morning, and welcome to Church of the Holy Spirit, Lebanon, New Jersey, on this second Sunday in Lent. We might well call it rather the second Sunday during the coronavirus epidemic. So I come to speak to you about fear. Nicodemus comes to meet Jesus at night. That little detail that John provides us of this story is a huge context. It is the metaphor of the whole gospel, the fourth gospel, the gospel of light. We remember the beginning of the gospel messages that powerful metaphor. In the beginning was the Word, equating the Word with the light in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So when thinking about good old Nick at night, we think about that metaphor of light and darkness and what prompted Nicodemus to come so late. Over countless interpreters of this text for 2,000 years, there has been a consistent provision of his motivations. Nicodemus, as a representative of the leaders of his society, does not want to be seen. So there's a sense of fear about this scared man who went to see Jesus anyway and who came away differently as a result of that encounter. He was afraid or embarrassed. In either case, that fear speaks to us. In both our circumstances, his and ours, there was a little bit of a lethal threat to that fear. He being exposed and caught out could be under threat, as we know, in that culture. In our own day, we are afraid about a lot of things, but in particular about a virus. Our fear has been medicalized. You'll find bottles of Purell hand cleaner in the pews, and I've sent an email protocol through Father John and Jan Paxton's good offices respecting how we will gather in community week by week. The peace signs will be fist bumps or Vulcan hand gestures or tapping our feet together or bowing in a reverential respect. There'll be no dipping of the bread into the chalice unless you want me to do it for you. The common cup will still be offered, and I will receive it last at the end of the time of distribution as a sign and witness of this ancient practice. And you know me to be rarely ill with a cold or virus. So there's that. And we'd all be excused for living in a little bit of fear. What is the source of it? What is the source of our fear? I ask us to think deeply about unpleasant things as an important spiritual discipline. I like to build on Deacon Dott's excellent sermon from last week about going out into a strange place, a deserted place. These places strip us clean of our usual excuses and self-conceits and allow us space to consider even unpleasant things. And the consideration of unpleasant things allows growth beyond our self-conceit, beyond our shallow fears and our own simple satisfactions. Let's consider unpleasant things. Fear. Most of what I'm thinking about is cultivated from a book, Following Jesus in a Culture of Fear, by Scott Bader Say, now on faculty and administration of the Seminary of the Southwest in Austin, Texas. His book was written in the wake of the events following 9/11. And I recommend it. In fact, we had studied it in our theology book club some years ago. And now at our vestry retreat yesterday, I had asked all of the vestry members to buy a copy and include it in their conversation. And we might well do an all-parish reflection on this, on the questions raised by this book. Scott Bader Say points out that our economy essentially thrives on fear. We all know this. Politicians, media of all kinds, advertisers, and especially religious leaders have a direct profit motive from exacerbating and maintaining a level of fear. It's sad for me because it makes my job so much harder, as it were, to proclaim the good news when so many religious groups, particularly calling themselves Christian, sell fear, like the coronavirus. They're selling religious devotion as a way to avoid eternal conscious torment at the hands of a monstrous deity. That is not the proclamation of the Gospels. It has not been and is not. And yet, people who are self-deceived or unscrupulous use that fear to gin up and get conformity to a lesser God. So we need to really think about our source of what our fear is. If we reject, as we should, this monstrous deity, a construction of reality built on fear, what is the alternative? What is left for us? What do we do? How do we walk away differently from our encounter with Jesus the way Nicodemus did? I've been calling this the second Sunday in Lent, and it's just a reminder. You know, we talk about this every year, but it's good to remind ourselves that these Sundays are not part of the fast of Lent. Lent is 40 days, and if you count it all up beginning at Ash Wednesday, you note that Sundays are not included. Sundays are always the eighth day, the new day, the feast day, the day of resurrection. Therefore, Sundays are not of Lent, but in Lent. In the same way, this is a Sunday during a crisis, not of a crisis, like this virus. For us, Sunday and gathering as the body of Christ is coming to see Jesus anyway and leaving differently. You know, that's why we have worked so hard at changing the initial way in which we gather liturgically. You noted that it's unusual from a prayer book point of view to begin with a statement of our faith. It seems to me we spend so much time out in a culture of fear that when we gather, we can't just sort of simply gather and all of a sudden become different people or understand ourselves as that different body. We spent 6-7 days out there in the midst of this fear. We need some time to consider who we are and remind ourselves. And so we ask, what do we believe about God? What do we believe about the church? What do we believe about ourselves? We are the body of Christ, and so we gather in that way much more intentionally in this time, especially in this time. So we switch the order a bit to emphasize that regathering, the reconstitution, the re-understanding of ourselves as the body of Christ gathered, and then we continue on with the readings and the proclamation and the prayers. So in this culture of overt fear now, what do we do? Scott Bader Say argues that many people do bad things not so much because they're evil, though surely we have known that type, but bad things happen because people are fearful. He sees the relentless pursuit of safety leading to uncharitable hearts, the fear of letting go of goods that might protect us against an uncertain future. In the name of security, we refuse to love our enemies because we assume that if we do not answer violence with violence, we will be forever victimized. Because we wish to be careful, we do not open our lives to strangers, fearing they will take advantage of our hospitality. It's fear that deforms our hearts, and fear that takes the ethic of Jesus, that ethic of risky discipleship, and makes it somehow look unrealistic and irresponsible. Additionally, fear creates shadow virtues. The ancient writers, before Augustine and after, observed what fear does to deform us. It disorders us. And fosters a set of actual moral consequences, shadow virtues, which the ancient writers understood as suspicion, preemption, and accumulation. And I'd like to speak to those three and in our context today. But these shadow virtues directly threaten the Christian virtues of hospitality, peacemaking, and generosity. Our preoccupation with safety provides only a temporary artificial sort of solution to our approach to our anxieties. Fear tempts us to make safety and self-preservation our highest goal. Self-preservation has never been the Christian's goal. Security becomes an idol to whom all other gods bow. You know, when you think about what has been the chief goal of Christians over the centuries, we remember Aquinas, friendship with God, he wrote. That is the highest goal of the Christian. The Protestants would say, glorify God and enjoy him forever. It seems today the goal, racing, coursing through the constricted bloodstream of the world, is to be safe, to keep ourselves free of illness, the fleeting good of security. At this moral language, it's been medicalized. We teach our children to be careful, when probably it's more important to teach them to be good. Of course, you know, we can always teach them to be both careful and good, of course. That is a false choice, but the balance is surely there to be found. But in a time of fear, balance is lost. Shadow virtues, suspicion, preemption, accumulation. Think about how suspicion has stained our lives. Instead of the model of Christ, who did what? Broke bread with whom? Sinners and outcasts, the ritually and physically unclean. And we see, of course, throughout the Old Testament models of Israel seeking the alien, protecting the alien, caring for the alien, welcoming, say in the story of Ruth, where a Moabite stranger alien is cared for, received, and gathered into the people. That pattern of hospitality is established in the pattern in the life of Christ and those who call ourselves after his name. It is a pattern without exception. Suspicion undermines hospitality. Suspicion is the virtue of the Sanhedrin. Suspicion is the virtue of Pilate. Suspicion is the virtue of Judas. Suspicion is the virtue of Caesar and of his empire. It is not of us. Preemption. The second shadow virtue of preemption takes the form of fight or flight. It's sort of organic or programmed genetically into the human, but it is not destiny. Aquinas considered it a notion of contraction, that anticipatory retreat from those whom we think would do us harm. In relationships, we fear, and it causes us to flee from someone else before they flee from us. It's preventive flight. It prevents us from engaging life and love and taking risks and accepting that adventure, that wild ride of discipleship. So instead of throwing ourselves totally into the hands of God, we protect and defend. And then there is the fight, the preventive attack, the preemptive attack, the presumption that we know what another person is going to do or say, and so we are going to act in a destructive way and respond first. There is a strong possibility that in our preemption, we might be more dangerous emotionally and physically than the actual threat outside us. And then there always lies that ever-present shadow virtue of accumulation. It disguises itself as an act of prudence. We call it what? Financial planning. Is it sometimes closer to greed? How many months of toilet paper do you now have stored in your basement? I've got 6 months. How about you? Consider Jesus and what he asks us to to pray, how he asks us to pray. For what are we to pray? You know, if you come here week by week, you're praying it every week. And if you're doing the daily offices with me, you're praying it twice, three times a day. You know the prayer. What does Jesus ask us to pray for? Every time we pray for only daily bread. Daily bread. That is the only content, the only objective thing we are praying for, that thing. Our moral lives are deformed by fear, aren't they? But that is not to say we should be up here preaching fearlessness. This is the other side that the ancients knew very well. They knew that fearlessness is not at all as desirable as fear anyway. Same idea, because fear and love go hand in hand. Fear is born of love, after all. Augustine says that love sows the seeds of fresh sorrow. We fear because we love. There is a sort of modesty to fear, a chastity of fear that allows it to be of use in our spiritual life. Yep, you've heard it, that's right. Fear can be useful in the spiritual life, but the proper fear, that's always the fine point, isn't it? The disordered fear that is running wild, naked and loose in the culture today, that fear is an idol, as attractive as lust. Make no mistake. But we must understand the ground and basis of true fear, of good fear, of holy fear, that is love. Fearlessness in this context is a vice, right? It is bliss of ignorance, right? It is the false path of a fake invulnerability. It is the pretending that things don't matter, so we can just blindly move through without worry or anxiety and pretend all the way that we can lose all without effect. That's not healthy or holy. We fear because we love. So fear must be put in its place. And as Scott Bader say, results, the questions are important for us. A question about how we fear and what we fear are essential questions for us to ask in our spiritual lives. There are proper things to fear and improper. Fear of losing a thing is not born of a proper love. Excessive, obsessive fear that drives us to watch the news minute by minute, text by text, YouTube by YouTube, this is not a legitimate exercise of fear. So what's to do? 50 years ago, Orthodox theologian Hans Urs von Balthasar, one of the people we've been reading about in our theological book club, wrote, "Only the Christian who does not allow themselves to be infected by the modern human style of neurotic anxiety has any hope of exercising a Christian influence on the age." Balthasar wrote, you know, the Christian will not haughtily turn away from the anxiety of his fellow Christian or friend or companion, but will show them how to extricate themselves from their fruitless withdrawal into themselves, and will point out the paths by which they can step out, listen to this, into the open, into faith's daring. Stepping out into faith's daring. Oh, remember that. Let that sink deeply into our hearts and our minds in a time of fear. We don't need to fruitlessly withdraw into ourselves. This is not the path. Consider these questions to sort out a proper and balanced fear in a healthful place. Think about how much you fear losing your home, your income, your savings, your job, your vacation plans. Then think about how much you fear becoming unloving, inhospitable, selfish, or impatient. Which do you fear more? And how do we interpret that text from the only hymn anybody really knows? You know the hymn. It's the only one you know, right? 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. The antidote to fear is not to fear. The antidote to fear is to fear properly. Because we love. And then to act apart from our anxiety. Naming it, acknowledging it, saying what it is, and then acting with courage. To walk into faith's daring. It requires those different virtues. It requires hospitality and generosity in the midst of that surge into withdrawing into a neurotic, false sense of withdrawal. It requires that greater virtue of openness. And that is the irony of the moment. With this particular medical fear of being contagion, it is an immediate threat to our understanding as a community. This is the greatest problem because, frankly, virtues are not individual ones. Anglican theologian John Milbank, another person we've been reading, along with David Bentley Hart, Milbank understands, as the ancients understood, that virtues cannot properly operate unless they're collectively possessed. Now, that means that, you know, we don't operate our virtues by ourselves, although that certainly happens, but it only happens because we have learned it alongside of others who are embodying it themselves. Together, we are virtuous. One around we can try, and there are great examples of that, leaders who have risen above a culture, say a culture of fear. But we are at greater threat in this way because what we love, our understanding of ourselves in community, is being called into question by this doctrine of social distancing. It will require creative and indeed technological aids to assist us to get around it. More on that shortly by email and Zoom meeting and YouTube and all sorts of ways in which we communicate without person-to-person touch, but still it requires extra effort on our part. We have to risk resources and uncomfortable ways in which we learn new skills in order to create and maintain and establish and grow community in ways we didn't think or didn't want to have to do. But we're going to have to do it because we have come to see Jesus and we will go away differently and changed together. We will walk away as Nicodemus did, who went with Jesus, who was there at the end, wasn't he, in John's gospel? Nicodemus is there at the death to attend to, out of respect and maybe allegiance, we don't know, to the body of Christ. We too have met Jesus and are going to go away differently. And when we go, we will return and come back with these virtues intact and growing, even in the age. We stand apart and yet within because we are walking into faith staring together. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.